Well, happy Father's Day. Hello, hello, hello. I'll try again. Happy Father's Day, dads. Much, much, much better. Thank you. I'm so excited to be able to bring some encouragement to dads this morning. Pastor Rob is in San Diego, spending Father's Day with his dad. And so he asked me if I would come up here and yell at dads this morning. I said, absolutely, I would love to. I realize also, though, before I get started, that many, if not most of us are that are here today aren't dads. And so I just ask you not to leave yet. Don't check out. There is something for you in this message today. And so be open. You know, while I was thinking about what direction to go this morning, I asked myself, self, what would dads want in a Father's Day service? And I realized what you probably want is for me to get up here and say, Happy Father's Day. We're going home early, go home and watch golf or the soccer, whatever you want to do. Just have a great day. God bless you. Goodbye. But then I realized, but this is my Father's Day too, and what I want to do is preach for about an hour and a half and tell you everything you need to know, dads, that your wives told me to tell you. So good news, bad news, I've landed somewhere in between those two, okay? So you're not leaving yet. But you will be out of here by sometime today, I promise. Hey, as we get started, let me ask you a question. Do you remember the day that you first became a dad? If your story is like mine, I'll never forget that moment that our first child was born. The birth itself was pretty amazing. A lot of people talk about how painful childbirth can be. No big deal to me. Like, no pain. I was watching ESPN, and then all of a sudden, oh, we've got a daughter. Allison Gail McCormick was born on May 26th, 2003. I should remember that. And all of a sudden, poof, I'm a dad. And it was actually a very, very cool moment. Until about a day later when they said, okay, time to go home now. And I'm thinking, what? What are you talking about? Time to go home now. What do I do with this little thing? And so there, Rachel and I driving home. Behind us, there's a little person in this car seat, and we're supposed to know what to do with this thing, right? No owner's manual, no directions on how to be a great dad. Just go, you'll figure it out. And the amazing thing is, she's still alive, and she's actually doing okay. In fact, somehow, some way, she survived, and they even let us bring home another one 18 months later. Jacob Andrew McCormick, born December 1st, 2004, and now I'm a dad of two. But we know that being a good dad and a good husband is not an easy thing, right? It's just not. In fact, it's a lot easier becoming a dad than it is being a dad. And so today we're gonna think about some of this. What does it mean to be a good dad? I found this. National Center for Fathering had done a survey, and one of the things that they declared was there's this fatherhood awakening, citing evidence that men are rediscovering what it means to be a father. And according to their survey, dads today are a lot more involved than ever before. Let me show you two facts that I found. Number one, in the past 25 years, the number of dads present at their child's birth has risen from 27% to over 90%. So good job, dads. You're at least there at the beginning. That's good. Yeah, not a big deal. But here's a better one. The fact they said was that more than 75% of men say that they would trade rapid career growth or advancement for more time with their families. Now, that's a cool one. And so I appreciate that about your dad. Now, those are impressive statistics from the National Center for Fathering. Sounds very impressive. But I knew that there were actually more experts out there than even this Center for Fathering. So I emailed some of my mom friends this week and said, okay, this is your chance. What do you want me to say to your husbands on Father's Day? And my computer blew up with responses. I asked them two questions. Answer these. Pastor Mark, please tell my husband I would appreciate it if he would blank. And then, my husband is the best dad in the world because he fill in the blank. I'm going to share some of the responses that I got. Please tell my husband, Pastor Mark, please tell my husband I would appreciate it if he would please hang out more with some of his friends and play golf more often. I'm thinking, whoa, that wasn't from my wife, but I encourage her to look at that and think about that. Another one said, my husband is the best dad in the world because he works harder than anyone I know to provide for his family and to make sure that we have all that we need. Dads, if you think your wife wrote that, maybe, maybe not. My husband, somebody else wrote, is the best husband and dad in the world because he loves us and gives every piece of himself to us. Also, because he's so invested in our boys' lives. Just one more example, dads, of how we are investing in our kids' lives. So good job, dads. Another one wrote, I would appreciate it, here's the bad news, if he asked me once in a while what he could do to help me with. Again, dads, if you think your wife wrote that, she probably did. But then she continued and said, but he's the best because he loves me and our kids unconditionally. Another one wrote, my husband is the best because he is handy. He can repair and install almost everything. So if you're that person, just know I know who you are, okay? But then she also said, I wish, though, that he would like to barbecue and give massages more. Somebody else wrote, my husband is the best dad in the world because he puts his family first. On his days off, he always asks what he can do to help me and puts others before himself. When I have to travel for work, he always hides notes of encouragement for me in my bag and computer and keeps me connected with our family when I'm gone. Oh, and he cleans the toilets. That one is money, she said. A couple more. My husband's the best in the world because he places our marriage as a priority. He fights for our alone time and strongly values true communication. My idea of communication is talking at my husband in order to prove that I'm right. Hashtag winning. And then she also added, he's helped me teach me how to truly listen and say sorry, although he often lets me win our debates because he knows it makes me happy. Hashtag pray for me. I have been all week, trust me. So thanks, moms, for helping me out this morning. Husbands, again, if you think your wife wrote one of those, she probably did, so just take note of that. But here's my hope this morning. My hope is very simply that I want to encourage you dads, but I also want to exhort you dads to be better dads and to be intentional about what it means to be a good dad, because it won't happen by accident. And I'm going to look at a passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'm going to look at three different parenting principles that can be pulled from this passage. So if you have your Bible, I invite you to open it to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It will be on the screen as well. So follow along or read along with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. The Apostle Paul here is talking to this church in Thessalonica. In the beginning of this chapter, he uses the image of a mother to talk about how compassionate he was with them, how he was gentle with them. And now in this part that we're going to read this morning, he then turns to how he acted as a father to them. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. You are my witnesses, and so is God, Paul writes, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with you, each of you, as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So would you join me as we pray and ask God to speak through these words? God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this day that we celebrate dads. And I pray, God, that you would use this scripture to speak to us and to tell us, to show us, God, once again, what it means to be intentional about being a good dad in our kids' lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorry, I'm getting over a little bit of a cold, so with my water, I will get through it. Dads, the first encouragement, and you can fill this in if you're taking notes this morning, is to be a good example. Notice in verse 10 that Paul and his partners there point to how they behaved among these new believers. He says that you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. Paul says that they were holy, which means that they were set apart to do specifically something for God, to do ministry. He says that they were righteous, meaning that they that their character and behavior was upright. And then he says that they were blameless, which is literally translated, not able to find fault in. Paul says no one could find anything that would stick should they try to accuse Paul and his co-workers of doing something wrong. I have a friend who's a history buff, and he recently told me a story, an example of Stonewall Jackson. His second in command, Lieutenant General Richard Ewell, was an agnostic. And Ewell talks a lot in some of the writings that they've done together about the example that Jackson was. Even though Ewell wasn't a believer, he says there was something about Jackson that I noticed when everything he did, in good and in bad, he lived out his faith. And while I didn't understand it all, I noticed it all. And he shares this. After a certain victory, he walked past General Jackson's tent and saw him on his knees praying. Ewell responded with these words, "If that is religion, then I must have it." Imagine that, this agnostic who says, I don't know if it's true or not, but when I see this guy that I believe in, that I trust, that I admire for many reasons, but partly because of his example of his faith, there's something about that that is so real that I want it. Dads, your kids need to see your faith in action. You can't just talk about it. You can't just say, hey, it's Sunday, it's time to go to church. Your kids need to see this, your faith in action, both publicly when you're out and about, but also privately. Your kids need to see you praying, even when you don't think they're looking. They need to see your example, what your faith means to you. Number two, encourage your kids. In verse 12, the first word that Paul uses to describe how he treated these Christians was that he was encouraging, which means to come alongside with instruction and insight in order to move someone in a certain direction. Now let me ask you this. Who in this room doesn't need encouragement from time to time? Who in this room doesn't need someone to come alongside us, to motivate us, to encourage us from time to time? Our staff here recently went to a leadership conference down at a church down south, and the speaker at the conference was a pastor named Ray Johnson, a pastor up north, but also an author who just wrote amazing things. He was talking to the group of leaders here, the pastors mostly, about encouragement and the importance of, as a leader, one of the most important things you can do is to stay encouraged. So dads, I want to tell you, one of the most important things you can do is stay encouraged. I was so moved by this session that it just impacted me in so many ways, and I thought, I need to share this with dads on Sunday morning. Think about it. He talked about the difference between encouragement and discouragement. Discouragement, he said, is the quicksand that you step into right before you start to sink and be destroyed. You know, I was thinking about it. I've never met a student that was so encouraged at how school was going, and hey, things are going really well, I'm doing great in my classes, I love my group of friends that I have, I think I'm going to drop out. It just doesn't happen. Or a pastor who said, hey, Mark, the church is going so well right now, I'm encouraged by how the people are responding, and how, you know, all the different things that are going on, I think it's time to leave the church. It just doesn't happen. Or a husband or a wife who says, my marriage is going so great, I love how our relationship is right now, I'm so happy in my marriage, I think it's time for a divorce. It doesn't happen. Discouragement is what begins destruction. It's only when discouragement is allowed to control our lives that we no longer succeed in what we're doing, no matter what it is that you're trying to do. So dads, the same is true for us. When we get discouraged, no matter what that might be in, whether our jobs or finances or relationships, when we get discouraged, it begins to take an effect on how we are at being our being dads. Johnson defined discouragement this way. He said, discouragement is the anesthetic that the devil uses on a person just before he reaches in and carves out their heart and wrecks their future. Discouragement is that thing that begins to numb us, that Satan loves to use to begin to lead us down this road, as he says, and carve out our heart and then wreck our future. When I heard that, I thought, oh my gosh, I don't know about you dads, but as a dad, I want to do everything I can possibly do to keep the devil from using discouragement to carve out my kids' hearts and wreck their futures. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine sitting back and watching that and not trying to do anything I can do today to stop it. You know, I'm not going to get political, but we see the shootings in the schools, we see the suicides, and we often hear, what are the politicians going to do to finally make a difference? And I have to say, it's not their job. It's our job, dads, moms, to start worrying about that stuff at home. And if we're looking at our kids and we're seeing discouragement, because these kids that are going off and doing these shootings, they're not living in encouragement, right? They're at a place of discouragement that they see no out other than I'm going to go shoot people and maybe kill myself. So what do we do? What can we do to have hope, to hold on to hope, to be intentional about creating hope in our lives so that discouragement does not take over? I'm going to share five things that we can do to build hope in our lives. This is not on your outline. If you want to take extra notes, it's bonus points. You get an extra sandwich outside. You just have to show it to me, and I'll make sure it happens. Five things that we need to build hope into our lives. I hope this helps. Number one is, are my batteries recharged? Dads, what is it about your life, in your life, that recharge your batteries? Is it going to a movie, hanging out with friends, working in your garage, gardening? I don't know what it is for you. You know what it is. Whatever it is, do more of that, all right? Because if your batteries aren't being charged, you're no good for your wife, you're no good for your kids. Recharge your batteries. That's true also with your spiritual batteries. What do you do? What are you doing to make sure that you spiritually are being recharged? Are you coming to church regularly? Do you have a group of friends, buddies that you can go to that say, hey, I'm hurting right now. I need your help. Pray for me. Who is it in your life that can help recharge your spiritual batteries as well? Number two, your expectations are going to determine your emotional condition. I'll say that again. Your expectations are going to determine your emotional condition. I'll explain what I mean by that. The bottom line is this, that you need to raise your expectations. Something that I realized was this. My problems are often not my problems. My problem is that I focus on my problems. And they're two very different things. Let me explain what I mean. When I'm focused on, what I'm focused on determines my expectations. Let me use the story of David and Goliath. Most of us are familiar with the story, little David, big Goliath. Nobody will go fight against Goliath, who's about to destroy all God's army. Everyone sees the size of Goliath and says, he's too big, I can't beat him. He'll kill me if I try. David comes along, one of the smallest guys, and says, I'll take care of it. I'll take care of this problem for you. Why? Because David was focused on God and not on the giant. David was focused on the fact that he knew that God's a lot bigger than anybody or anything that I'm going to come up against. And if I focus on my expectations of what God can do, that's nothing. And the story unfolds, we see David go and destroy this giant. When we focus on God, it puts us in a completely different place than when we focus on our problems. Number three, refocus on the future. Almost anyone who's discouraged is focused on something that's happened in the past, whether very recently or our far past. None of us would try to drive forward while we're looking in the rearview mirror, right? It just doesn't happen. We're about to teach our, We're about to teach our daughter how to drive, okay? It's a scary thing. But one of the things I know I'm going to tell her is, honey, you always need to be looking forward. Don't look behind you while you're going like this. It will be bad. Even when there's red lights behind you, keep looking forward, okay? Pull over. Officer Steve will say, Allison, you're in trouble. Number four, refuse to go it alone. In all his wisdom, God knew one thing about us, guys, is that we can't do this thing called life by ourselves. Even though the Lone Ranger seems like a really cool idea, it doesn't work. In fact, if we're married, God gave you a partner in life that, whether we want to admit it or not, she knows more than we know. She knows what she's talking about. Allow her to support you and encourage you. Don't go it alone. Find friends that you can surround yourself to help you go through this thing in life. Number five, most importantly, I think, play great defense. There are certain things that come into our life that can really cause problems, that really begin to wipe out any sort of hope that we might have. Fear, bitterness, discouragement, inappropriate relationships. I could go on and on, but there are things in our lives that we know when they begin to seep in, we begin to lose hope and become discouraged. So play good defense against those things. Play great defense with your family. There will always be things that you need to protect your family from. So play great defense. When you begin to do these things, hope will come into your life, and the encouragement that you will begin to feel just continues to grow. So, Dad, focus on being encouraging to your kids. Focus on building up encouragement in your own life. Let's recap. So we need to set a good example. We need to have encouragement and be an encouragement to our kids. And finally, point number three is urge your kids to go deep with God. Let's refer back to what Paul says in verse 12. He says, "For you know that we dealt with you, each of you, as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." Our goal is not merely to get our kids to outwardly conform to this list of rules and to look like Christians. That's not our goal, I hope. Our goal is to develop children who know what it means to love God, to serve God, and to commit their lives to him. So don't just teach your kids how to do good. Model for them what it means to serve God. Steve Farr, who's an author, wrote a great book called Standing Tall. And he uses a strategic metaphor for a dad that I think is very helpful. He writes this: "A godly father is the unseen spiritual submarine who lurks below the surface of every activity of his child's life. A man who has put on the full armor of God and with that armor goes to warfare on his knees for his children is a force to be reckoned with. We cannot be with our children 24 hours a day, but through prayers, we have the ability to affect situations even when we're not physically there. You may be undetected, but that does not mean you are ineffective." Dads, we need to be praying for our kids, because the reality is we're not going to be with them 24 hours a day. We're not going to be at every activity that they are at. And the older they get, the more true that becomes. And so what we can do, knowing that we can't be in every activity, we can be praying for them nonstop. And when we do that, even though we're not there, we still have an impact. So dads, thanks for being who you are. God made you unique, and he wants to use you in all your uniqueness to make a difference in your kids' lives. He really does. And don't shy away from that. Be a good example for them. They need one. They're looking for examples to follow. And so that can either be you, and if it's not you, it's going to be somebody else. Be intentional about being a good example. Be intentional about encouraging your kids. Never allow discouragement in your own life, and do everything you can to keep discouragement in your kids' lives, because that will just lead to destruction. Be encouraging and encourage them in everything they do. And finally, urge your kids to go deeper with God. I can think of no greater gift as a dad than to know that my kids know what it means to love Jesus, to serve him, to live their life for them. And also, just when they have kids, to raise their own kids the same way. So happy Father's Day. Dads, may today be a blessing to you. May you feel celebrated and loved and appreciated. Or at the very least, may you get a really good nap this afternoon. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for this morning and for this day that we celebrate dads. God, we're reminded today, though, that some of us in here have dads that have failed being good dads. And so we thank you, God, for being our Father in heaven, who loves us unconditionally, who gave your Son to us so that we could have a relationship with you. God, help us to never take that for granted. And God, we pray for our kids, that you would protect them, that you would help us to do everything we can do to make sure they grow up knowing who you are. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.